Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed. Well, guys, welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. We're so glad to have you here. And sitting across the table from me, in case you don't recognize this guy, is Pastor Nathan, my dad, who has been on sabbatical for the last 7 weeks.
Yes.
Which is the longest you've ever been away from here, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I think maybe I did a couple 5-weekers over these 30 years.
Yeah. So,
but this was my final sabbatical as
Yeah. So tell us a little bit about that. What exactly is a sabbatical? I mean, I think people hear that word, but don't necessarily know what it means or what it's about or why we do it.
It's really, and I mean, it's not just local, though every local church has to decide whether or not they'll do it, every church board. But our district and our denomination have just said, you know, people don't know it, but only 10% of pastors who start full-time ministry complete it and retire from that. And there's just a huge dropout rate. There's a huge, and they thought this was one thing that will help prolong the life and give vibrancy to a ministry over time. So they've implemented that years ago, but they've really increased this. You know, and it's become a bigger thing since the virus season.
Yeah.
Because pastors were just dropping like flies from all the stress and not horrible things they did, just the overwhelming. So that's been it. A long time ago, when we were talking about implementing it here for the first time, one person came to me who was really angry about it at the board meeting. They kind of moved away, and I moved out to where they were and said, "What's up?" Said, "Well, I don't get one." And I said, "Well, you should have been a pastor." and then later I thought, well, teachers get a sabbatical every summer. Most of them do.
Right.
So it's a time for renewal and refreshment. It's really not about working and getting all occupied. It's not like a long sabbatical where a professor might get a whole semester or a year off.
Yeah.
Whatever. But it's more for relaxation and rest.
And you've talked about in the past, and I don't think you've done it necessarily publicly like this, but you've talked about the emotional toll of ministry and how it's not just negative emotion. You know, most people think, oh, well, it's because you have to deal with tragedy. But talk about that a little bit. Tell me a bit about that.
Yeah. People think that if there's issues that it's, you know, physical or spiritual or something like that, but sometimes you're just emotionally drained. The years take a toll. And when I mention that, people think their mind runs to something that's negative or bad. No, good things. Grandkids are draining. The ups and downs and emotions. And my philosophy is that your emotions are like a phone, a cell phone. You can get the latest, greatest with the longest battery life, but the longer you have it, you can charge it up quickly, but it drains more quickly.
Yeah.
And I think that's the emotional wear and tear on all of us.
Yeah.
And especially in this position, just the weight, the things you carry. And that's been really probably a primary surprise as I've in whatever the 40 whatever year of ministry this is, 47th year of ministry full time, I never anticipated the emotional wear and tear.
Yeah,
but it's a fact, and I think it's easier for that to drop down and for you to just get depleted. And I think honestly that's why a lot of pastors quit along the way.
Stop. Yeah.
Because they're just overwhelmed.
Yeah, I do think
and don't know it.
Yeah,
don't know what to do with it.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting too though because I think most people don't realize in a pastoral role the constant tension of the emotional good and the emotional drain. Because it's never, you know, we all have seasons where it's, you know, we're doing more work or doing particular things. Yeah. That's the thing. But it's just this constant reality in pastoring that the people who are just struggling and you don't know how to help them, and the people who have suddenly like they've got it and their relationship with God is great, and you're holding the emotional tension of both of these things all the time.
Yeah, and I think that's a good way to frame that for people. Sometimes say it's almost, I think pastors and doctors have a lot in common. Say an oncologist, so his schedule is full one day, and the first one he's telling that they're in remission or whatever, it's not cancerous, but then the next one it's terminal.
Yep.
And so you carry those things all the time.
Yeah.
And it's not something that it's just a weight that increases over time.
Yeah.
So if that helps describe it. So,
yeah.
And that's just a reality.
Yeah.
That's what pastoring is.
Yeah. It's interesting to me because obviously I've had the advantage of, growing up, you know, in our house, obviously, and all those things. Yeah. And I remember as a kid, when we would go on vacations, it took you a while to even just unwind.
Yeah.
And you basically, if we took a week, you basically had 2 days or 3 days where you were trying to unwind. You had about a day and a half where you felt good. And then you had the rest of the time where you were ramping up to the reality of going back.
And I tell young pastors all the time, anything that I have influence, I said, you've got to take at least 2 week vacations.
Yeah.
If you try it once, you'll never go back and do it again the other way, a week or less, because you just cannot do that. And for me, it came out more, it comes out in quietness, I get quiet. And I'm not even sure why sometimes. When you're carrying emotion away, you can't always put your finger on it.
Yep.
It's just general. And a lot of people have said, oh, yeah. But people who have tried it, pastors have tried it, they go, you are so right.
Yeah.
So if you start it early, then I think that'll help prolong and give life and vitality ministry. So that's the gist behind it all. And it was really hard for me. I mean, I had to, in this sabbatical, this time away, 7 weeks, I had to force myself to unhook. I mean, I did not connect back here at all.
Right. Which is unusual.
And I had to really, and it's a good thing because I didn't have to, because things were well in hand here with the leadership here, the directional leadership team and staff. That's the way it was. But I had to force myself in the middle of the night to go, I don't need to think about that now. It's okay to entertain vision thoughts and all that and be inspired. But I had to forcibly push things out and roll over and go back to sleep, for example. So But it was very, very relaxing and restful. And that was it. I mean, I did things. I read. Listen to podcasts and all that, but it wasn't the schedule or anything.
Right. Went to a few churches where you felt inspired and got some ideas.
Went to two different churches. One four times, another one once. But when I go in places like that, it's always inspiring because I'm thinking Worcester and I'm thinking, wow, there's a tweak. That's really neat what they do. Would something like that work here?
Yeah.
For example, I don't care what it is, baptism or an invitation, prayer team and all that.
So yeah.
And I think those things are necessary to put myself in those environments because that's what keeps me fresh.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was funny because the biggest thing that I was hearing from people while you were gone was that they just miss seeing you. They miss, actual contact, hugging and saying hi.
Right.
And I think part of that's because, you know, the novelty of getting all of us getting to preach because they're not used to hearing our voices in the same way. So that part of it, I don't think people had a chance yet to miss your preaching because they're like, oh, this is new and something fresh. But man, it was from day one that you were gone. It's like, man, it's weird not having him here. It's weird not seeing his face. We're not having that relational connection.
There's hopefully the positive influence of the presence of a leader.
Yeah.
I mean, there's just, that's just a reality. And so it's not about who can do what better. It's just things when the family's all there, it's right.
Yeah, that's right.
And anything else is a little different.
Yeah.
So
you notice the empty chair. So
but it's good. I think it's a good thing for people to realize.
Absolutely.
So,
So another thing that was very unusual is this Sunday, the Sunday that you did come back.
Yeah.
We actually had somebody else speaking and that was planned. That was known. That wasn't a new thing or a surprise, but how did that feel to be back and not have to get right back into the saddle in that way?
I think that was good because really I made a mistake in planning that I try not to do on vacations. In early days, maybe we'd go on vacation and we'd come back at the midnight hour and jump in tomorrow, you know, the very next day.
Yeah.
That's not good. And I got to be careful even from here on out. I don't want Sunday to be my first day back, especially if I was speaking. I'd rather get back in maybe on a Monday, but maybe even a Wednesday and have a couple of days to get immersed in things before getting up there. So, but that turned out to be good because I told Joel originally in my text, I said, I want to lay back Sunday and I want to spend my time greeting and meeting people. And that's what I did. And I was able to greet nearly everybody in the house.
Yeah.
I didn't make it back to the children's area the second after this, in between services, but that's what I did. So that was kind of accidental because I think we were already planning the sabbatical when we were able to get Ann here, Myler. But we need to take her whenever we could. It just fell on Sunday. So it was a stroke of genius that it worked out. So it was fine.
Yeah.
And then we had a busy day and did other things.
Right.
So it was kind of a help me. But today it's like diving back in, spent an hour and a half with Joel, finding out about all the details of things, little things great and small, so while he's gone.
Yeah.
But again, it's no stress, just it's good. Come back to a healthy environment.
Yeah.
So
absolutely. Well, let's get into talking a little bit about some of Ann's story from yesterday. And obviously we spent some time talking about it even after the fact, you know, when we were at your house gathering as a family. So I would just love to hear from you, you know, actually getting to sit back and experience her testimony and some of the things that really stood out to you about that. I have a few notes here and some things that I'll keep us moving on, but I'm just right from the jump, you know, what were some things that really just impacted you about what she shared?
First of all, I read her book and because of knowing the McConnells, they've told us stories and things about their working relationship and about her. So I knew some of their story. The book was really excellent. Highly recommend it. But when I hadn't met her personally until she got here, she arrived on Sunday and I met her. And the first thing she did, I reached out to shake her hand.
Yeah.
And she brushed aside and said, "I'm a hugger." So that one points immediately. But also what really struck me beyond that was the fact that she was where the people were. She wanted to be with the people.
Yep.
So before service and then between services and then after the second, I mean, she was still here at 1:30 greeting people until the last person in line signing a book or just whatever. So that really impressed me. And we basically agreed that we're not in the green rooms where speakers come in and hide and then make this appearance and then they're gone and whisk away. So I really appreciate it. And she's just really down to earth.
Yeah.
But yeah, their story really, really touched home because when we read the book, you know, Dixie and I can really relate because of the brokenness of our own life and marriage and what God has put back together over time. And so we could really relate to that.
Yeah.
And so I was sad that her husband Jonas couldn't be here because really I can identify a lot with his story. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned at the end of service that I think that there's a lot of people in our church family who need to do the Jonas.
Yeah.
And that is, they have received God's grace, but they need to extend it and they need to choose to forgive.
Yeah.
And that's what keeps so many families and relationships in bondage because they won't do that. It's based upon the other's behavior or you know, heaping guilt and shame, rubbing their nose in the past, their forgiven past, whatever the case may be. So that really touched my heart about how he met with the Lord and he followed through.
Right.
He did what she said. He hit his knees after she had dumped that on him, and for 6 hours, he was really before the Lord and seeking input from a counselor, but he got up off his knees and took action.
Yeah.
So that was really touching to me.
Yeah,
really
that was one of the things that I actually wrote down here was that idea of, you know, get up off your knees and go and tell.
Yeah.
Was what the Holy Spirit told her, you know, related to all
that. Yeah, both of them.
Yeah.
Both of them. And she brought it back, obviously, to the decision point.
Right.
That how Adam and Eve in the garden, a decision changed everything. Even though God was redemptive, it was a negative consequence, and we struggle with the issues because sin entered the world.
There. Right.
But I liked how God came to them in the cool of the day.
Yeah.
And said, "Adam, where are you?
Right.
Where are you?"
Right.
And he obviously knew where he was, and he knows where we are.
Right.
But he still gives us the dignity of answering that and the accountability of answering that. Say, "This is where I am.
Right.
I'm a mess."
And really, that's where we, as Wesleyans, that's where we base our idea of free will. It's like we are given a free will. We're given the ability by God to respond to him.
Yeah.
And you see that demonstrated in Adam
and
Eve's
story. That's just a rabbit trail of that too. I feel like we misunderstand the whole free will business. I mean, we get all upset about cultural things and you hit it in your message. We should not expect unbelievers to act like believers.
Yeah.
You know, and they have every right. There's an autonomy that God gives us. You can choose to live a lifestyle that goes contrary to God's will.
Yeah.
There will be an accountability, but you have that right.
Yep.
And that's one of the greatest gifts God gives us, free will.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that she said, one of her quotes that I loved was, "The choice I make today is the life I will live tomorrow."
Yes.
And that's true. And I think a lot of people, they struggle with that reality that even after coming to Jesus, that's still going to be true.
Yeah.
And it may be that the things you did before you came to Jesus, you've been transformed. Yes.
Yeah.
But there's still going to be consequence. There's still going to be reality walking out.
And she said, I liked what she said and the way she said it in both services, she emphasized life is hard.
Mm-hmm.
God is good. She didn't say, "And God is good."
No.
And the other side she pointed out was that getting up off your knees and taking action, it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
That the work begins. You hit your knees and that's not the end. That's the beginning.
Yeah.
And following through and doing the things you need to do, it's difficult. And there's no guaranteed outcome.
Yeah.
There's no guaranteed outcome.
Right.
Please the Lord, because he gives the person you're going to deal with or respond to free will
absolutely.
As well, and they could choose. But that was really, I thought that was a powerful thing. God is always good.
Yeah.
life is always, there are hard times in life from right here until we draw our fourth breath in heaven.
Yeah. And she talked specifically about that in her upbringing, that she said by the time she was 12 years old, her theology was set. Life is good, but God is harsh.
Yeah.
And if I do anything to displease him, then life's going to get hard.
Yeah.
And that's where she said that. But then I've realized, I've come to understand, no, life is hard.
Right.
Being here is hard, but God is good. And again, you're right. There was no but. Life is hard. God is good. Yeah. These are the things, again, we hold in tension. Yeah. Those two realities.
And I really loved how she started out with fire too about her life verse. And we read it this morning in our prayer time, stand up prayer time with staff, from the beginning of Psalm 40.
Yep.
You know, I love it. He put a new song of praise in my mouth, a song to our God. I love it. Many, many will hear.
Yeah. Yeah. The funny, every time I hear that verse, all I can think of, there's a U2 song.
Yeah.
That's it's called 40. And it's literally just the psalm. The verses are that psalm. And then the chorus is just, I'll sing a new song. You know, that's the song. And I know the verse better because I've heard it so many times.
Well, whenever I hear that scripture read, I always like the musical that Bill Gaither put together from years and years ago, and he had testimonies and all of it, and Milo Lefevre, a famous singer, secular and then Christian, family was gospel, but he was giving his testimony and with a broken voice was reading that, talking about how God brought restoration and redemption. She said it's. Her testimony was real and raw, but it was redemptive. And that's the voice I always hear, that broken voice of him talking about God putting a new song of praise to God. This is really powerful.
You know, and she really emphasized too that the fact that, you know, that pain grows in secret when you hold it, when you hide it.
Right.
And, you know, I've talked about this often, but from my perspective, even though it was not what we would have preferred, I've always said that one of the best things that ever happened to our family was that when your mother's marriage blew up, it was public.
Yeah.
Everybody knew. Everybody saw it. Right. And people were loving. People were redemptive. Right. You know, we didn't have that experience of, you know, people shaming us or kicking us out or doing any kind. I mean, they loved us and they loved us well and wanted to see us do well. But it was public. I mean, there was no hiding it. And so it was really interesting to me because I reflect back on after you got together and or after you got back together, after that was all over. And, you know, obviously, being the oldest, I remember the most about when things were at their roughest.
Right.
And after the fact, somebody asked me, like, did you have a lot of anxiety or worry that it was going to be like that? And I can honestly say it was never like that ever again.
Right.
And so I'm kind of curious for you, having to be in that position of working through being willing to forgive and move forward.
Right.
What was that process like for you?
Yeah.
Because we've never really talked about that. I saw the results of it. Growing up, you know, after the fact, but what was that really like for you?
Kind of coming face to face. That's interesting because I've thought about that since yesterday, and I did the Jonas, but it was over time.
Mm-hmm.
He did it, you know, literally. He came, he wrestled with it beyond, but you know, in that 6-hour window before he came home and talked to her, but the lag time for me really complicated things a lot more because I struggle so much to get to that point. So I'm saying that there's no right or wrong way to do it. That was just me and I had it. But if I would have done it sooner, there could have been greater healing come sooner.
Yeah.
But thankfully I got there.
Right.
But it took time.
Right.
It took time. So it was a real journey.
And I think that's one of the struggles too, is that, you know, culturally within the church and especially with what happened with you and mother, like you were justified.
Yeah.
You were fine. Oh, you were clean. You were justified. You didn't have a problem.
Because the church wants to blame people. Who did wrong? Who did right?
But the fact of the matter is you knew the whole story.
Right.
You know, and so you wrestling with the reality of, you know, as you've talked about, you know, ministry neglect and those different things that were going on at the time.
Oh, and I had a lot of good people that tried to talk me out of taking responsibility for my part of the relationship that wasn't right, you know, that where we struggled, where I'd fallen short. And many times they tried to talk me out of it.
Yeah.
And they were wrong, you know, and that's where I had to get to the point where the Lord and I just do business and say, okay, God, you got to take care of her. I got to take care of me.
Yeah.
And that palms up. I couldn't go palms up for her. I had to go palms up for me.
Right.
And that's when things really begin to change and accelerate, but it's still hard and it still takes time.
Yeah. And in that,
Was no secret. We didn't keep a secret from the kids either.
Right. No, not at all.
Because we didn't want you to run into it around the corner.
Right.
And by the way, when we allude to this, a lot of you that are regulars know our story, but our story, our testimony is online.
Yeah.
If you go into my
stories. Actually link it to this podcast. Yes. We'll make sure that Shane gets it linked in the notes.
So. I mean, if that can be helpful over the years, many people have received help by watching that because just like Ann shared and when we share, if God could do that for them, maybe he can do that for us.
Right.
And that's the hope that we have.
Well, and that was one of the things that you came up at the end when you were kind of given the mm-hmm. invitation, and you specifically mentioned not just taking forgiveness in the way that she did, but forgiveness in the way that Jonas did. You talked about, you know, holding somebody and holding them prisoner to what's been done. So talk a little bit about that, about why that stood out to you so greatly and why you felt the need to speak to that.
Because I know for us, as long as I was blaming her for her choice of life choices, I couldn't move forward.
Yeah.
Because it was based upon if she did right or responded right. But I had to get to a place where I totally released that.
Yeah.
And say, God, that's your responsibility. I can't affect that. The more I impact that, the more I try to do it, the further south it goes.
Yeah.
So that's what I was talking about.
Yeah.
Really. And I see that painfully. Honestly, I mean, there's faces and relationships that flash in my mind because I know that's so true, where somebody has been justifiably hurt, wrong, whatever, but they're so lacking freedom because they can't come to the point of really releasing that to God and saying, I won't bring it up again. It's gone.
Yeah.
It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness.
Yeah.
But that's the hard work of it.
Right.
And by the way, I would say quickly, you can't do the Jonas in the human effort alone.
Right.
He hit his knees and went before the Lord.
Right.
And that's the key. So if you're out there and you don't know Jesus, that's the first step you need to take. You need to have him in your life. And then you need the Holy Spirit's power to enable you, to convict you about what you need to do.
Yeah.
And that's really hard. If you feel like you've been hurt or wrong, you want to blame and you want to shame and you want to, but all it does is it just puts up more walls in your life. And really stiff arms the healing process.
Yeah, and I've heard somebody talk about that. It's like, you know, if God's chosen to forgive you, how can you hold somebody else, hostage to something like that?
A lot of times but I wasn't that bad.
Exactly.
I didn't do that. And,
exactly.
You know, sin is sin. And
yeah,
that's just a lie.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's a lie. So our goal is for people to know freedom, and I want relationships to be healed. And I believe it, that I know a lot of things don't work out, but they can.
Yeah.
With the plan that they described, you know, choosing the Jonas path with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. 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 That's so good. Yeah. Well, we're already running out of time. So I think we'll go ahead and start to wrap it up. Do you have anything that you just want to cap off before we head out, or?
Well, I felt so keenly the presence of the Lord in both services.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't think there was the kind of response that was, people were dealing with things
at
the time, but you know, I have to leave that to the Lord. And we can't ever measure our own messages by the altar response. It's just that the pain was knowing that there were people that were really struggling and God wanted to do something in their life, and he's not giving up on them.
Right.
And I know that the truth will settle in, and sometimes people do respond over time.
Yeah.
The seed's been planted. But I just want people to know that freedom of, and when they encounter God, things, a direction. I know that if people, it's not even on their grid when they come in, God can do something in a worship service through music, through worship, through songs, through what prayer, and change the whole direction of their life.
Yep.
And so that's what I want to see. Just people have freedom with no peer pressure. Just like, oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm going to go pray.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing on that end is if the Holy Spirit's leading you, if the Holy Spirit's convicting you, now's the time. Now's the moment.
Right.
Respond to his voice. Respond to his leading, because there's nothing but freedom and healing on the other side.
Yep.
So we love you dearly. We hope this has been a benefit to you, and we'll see you next week. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you.